Have you ever blasphemed God? You. Do you think you've ever blasphemed God? But what does blaspheme mean? It means speaking defamatorily against God, defamation, evil speaking in general, you know, irreverent speaking, criticizing God, or other ways. I'm going to show you other ways that you may have blasphemed God. I know I did. So I had to repent. One of my repenting things when I was baptized was repenting of blasphemies. Okay? I was repenting of it because when I was a younger teenager, I had a science teacher that seemed to scoff about God. And one of the things that caused me to ridicule religion and ridicule God was the way this preacher that we had over the church there, one of the churches in our little town, was so uninformed and silly. And, I don't mean funny silly, but he was just, kind of almost ridiculous. He didn't like anything scientific. He spoke with a lack of knowledge. He didn't carry any kind of, sometimes they call it gravitas today, some kind of strength about who God was. And I just thought religion has got to be silly. I mentioned something about science in front of my dad, and he was there in our service station, and he said, "Oh, science," and he walked off. I thought, well, he's just ignorant. He's stupid. If that's what Christianity is, if that's what people who believe in God are like, forget it. I don't want God, and I don't want anything to do with him. That's how I was. And I developed a habit of cursing, and that was not good either, taking God's name in vain. was not good, was evil, wrong, and blasphemous. And yet I did it. I am very grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ, who said in one thing, that all sins and blasphemies can be forgiven. They will be forgiven. And I'm so grateful that blasphemies against God will be forgiven. Did you ever blaspheme God? Well, let's ask a question. One of the earliest statements about how we blaspheme God is in the book of Numbers. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version, then I'll read it in the New English Version as well. From Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. And this is what it says. But the person who does anything, any wrong thing, he means really, defiantly. In the Hebrew, that means with a high hand. A high hand. I'll show you what that means a little bit. A person who does anything defiantly, I don't care what you say. I don't care. Defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that person is blaspheming the eternal, the ever-living God of Israel. And that person shall be cut off from among his people. Now, here's what it means. God says something, don't do this or do that, and you say no. And you're going to just resist, and you are defiantly disobeying God. Now, the Hebrew word is with a high hand. I'll show you a minute what that means. Let me read this in the New English Translation. But the person who acts defiantly, whether native-born or a resident, a foreigner, insults the eternal, insults him. The Hebrew word is gadaf for insults, gadaf. That's a way to insult God. There are ways to insult God. Oh, God can't do it. For instance, in the special music that you just heard, if someone said, he's not worthy of my worship, God is not worthy, that's an insult. That is an insult to God, and that's a form of blasphemy, okay? That person must be cut off from among his people. Now, in the Old Testament times, I don't know what they did. They cut him off. He weren't allowed to do fellowshipping and so on if he blasphemes God. Okay? Here is the Young's literal translation, okay, of that verse. Because in the Hebrew, when it says he insults the eternal, it puts God first. The eternal, he insults. He wants you to know the emphasis is that you're doing this to God. So in Numbers 15, let me read it in the Young's literal translation. The person who does anything with a high hand, defiantly, high hand, of the native or of the sojourner, Jehovah, the eternal, he is, and this is the way, the order of the Jehovah or the eternal, he is insulting. Puts his name first, and Young's literal translation brings that out. And that person has been, and it's almost like he has been or has to be cut off from the midst of his people. Now, let me show you other uses of the word defiantly, okay, with a high hand. Here it is in Exodus chapter 14. How did the Israelites leave Egypt? The Eternal hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel, this is Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Today we might say they were giving the finger, you know, if literally, to Pharaoh, defying, you can't leave. Yeah, well, we're leaving. Forget you. He went out defiant. Sometimes it's okay to be defiant, but not against God. Not against God. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3. Here it is again. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of the Egyptians. Forget you. We're leaving. We're not staying here. We're done being slaves. We're leaving you. And, you know, people, get back here. You know, clean up this country. No, we're leaving. They left with a high hand, very defiantly to the Egyptians. Now, you may have done something defiantly against somebody else to try to say, you know, you can't do that and you can't do this. Well, I'm going to do it. You know, you may have been defiant, but not against God. So that's one word, is gadaf. There are two words for blaspheme. One is gadaf, which means you insult, blaspheme, speak against, are defiant against God. The second word is called barak, B-A-R-A-K. Now in Hebrew is a very... What should I say? You have to have a lot of nuances. Here's how this word is translated. It's translated blessed, to bless them all. It's translated bless those who bless you, and so on. And then it also is translated curse, or greatly bless, or to kneel down, or persisting in blessing, or to pronounce a blessing, or to salute. So you get the impression that this word is to bless in a way that makes fun of sometimes. It means to bless. You can do it sincerely. But if you overly bless, oh, you're just the greatest person. I know, I know you. You're so smart. You're smarter than all the people that ever lived. Now, if you give somebody something, a compliment like that, which blessing means a good compliment. If you give somebody a compliment like that, you're cursing them, aren't you? It's a way of cursing. You're saying so much that it actually turns into the opposite of the blessing. It turns into making fun of them, cursing them. So here's what they did in the time of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab wanted this piece of land. He couldn't get it. Naboth wouldn't sell it. And Ahab was dejected. So Jezebel said, I'll get it for you. I'm the queen. I'll find it. So Jezebel had a banquet. He seated the Bible calls them sons of Belial, SOBs, sons of Belial. These are worthless people. These are people who have no character in themselves. You can buy them. You can pay them. They'll tell you this. You can pay them. They'll say that. In prison, there are many of these kind of people. You can pay them to testify against you. They'll lie. They'll cheat. They'll lie for this. There are people like that. They walk around with no character of their own, no core in them, no spiritual core. So they seat Naboth between two worthless people, okay? And they let them testify against him, saying, you curse the king, okay? You curse, and this is Barak. In other words, you overly blessed him until the place where you mocked him. You cursed God and the king. You Barak God and the king. And so all of a sudden they say, well, then let's take him out and stone him to death. He had two witnesses there. They're saying he cursed God and the king. Okay, well, take him out and kill him. You know, so that's what they did. And so this is in 1 Kings chapter 21 now. You'll see it again I'm going to read it in verse 13. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth cursed Barak God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Now, this is a repeat telling you what happened there. Okay. So that second word, one word is Gaddaf. The other word is Barak. Here's another place where Gaddaf is used. Okay. Listen to 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 6. Isaiah said to them, now this is the king of Assyria. This is the servants. These are the servants. These are the people who come into your place, warning you, saying to you, you better surrender. You better surrender to the king of Assyria. Because the king of Assyria is powerful. He's so powerful that you can't resist him. Now, what did Isaiah want to do? Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Eternal. Now God is, they're threatening Judah under Hezekiah. Say to him, do not be afraid because of the words that you've heard from the king of Assyria, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. That's Gaddaf. They have reviled me. What did they do to revile? Your God won't save you any more than all the other. Your God can't do it. The king of Assyria is going to waltz right over you people. You're going to depend on your God. You're going down. Making fun of God's power. Making fun of who God was. Making fun of the eternal living God of Israel, and comparing that God again with all the other gods of all these other nations that were weak and not gods at all. They're not living God. They're man-made. That's the difference. You want to think of living food versus man-made food too. The God of Israel is a living God. So, here's what he says. The king, the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, God says to Isaiah the prophet. This is 2 Kings 19, verse 6. Look at Psalm 44, verses 15 through 17. All day long, my dishonor is before me. and my humiliation has overwhelmed me. Because of the voice of the one who reproaches and reviles. Okay, he's Gaddaf here. Because of the presence of the enemy, the avenger. And this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. And we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. So in Psalm 44, you're seeing that people, other people, the voice of him, we are dishonored, we're humiliated, our religion is humiliated because of the reproaches of the people who reproach and revile us, okay? And they revile your religion. To curse your religion is evil. Ezekiel now, let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 27 through 28. So that word revile in Psalm 44 is the Gaddaf. They are saying things, reproaching. Ezekiel chapter 20, dropping down to verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord, the Adonai Yahweh, the eternal God. Thus says the Lord eternal God. That's the way that is put. God is in all caps. Wherever you see all caps, that's the YHVH. Yet, and here's what God says, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed, that the word Gaddaf, me, by acting treacherously, unfaithfully against me. Oh, so here's another way to blaspheme, to revile God. God gave them everything. God set them up. God protected them. God blessed them with the greatest laws of humankind overall. The righteous issues of the laws are so beautiful and right and holy. And he gave them all this. He set them up. And no. They turned against him. They acted treacherously or unfaithfully against me. Here's Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 28. When I had brought them into the land, which I swore to give them, then they saw every high hill and every leafy tree, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. Now, I want you to, let's put this in common English terms. Let's talk. God brings them into this beautiful land, and they see a high hill. There's a leafy tree. Let's go over there and offer our offerings to Baal. Think about that. What an insult to God. We are turning away from the ever-living God of Israel and offering it to dead idols. You think that's insulting? You think that's reviling? And he says in Ezekiel, your fathers have blasphemed me by acting unfaithfully, treacherously against me. And they went to every high hill and every green leaf, and they offered these. There the sacrifices, there they presented him the provocation of their offerings. Those offerings provoked God. There also they made their soothing aroma, and there they poured out their drink offerings in these high hills and under these green leafy trees to false gods. So here's another way to provoke, to upset God. God has given you turn from the fidelity of the word of God and the truth of God to falsehood, to lies. You change the doctrine, which is the true doctrine of the Bible, and you go to things that are not true. I know a lot of church members that used to be church members that now believe that, oh, when you die, your soul goes off and there's an immortal soul in all of us. It's contrary to Bible teaching, contrary to what the Bible has talked about. And many of them don't even believe in the resurrection anymore. They threw it out because why do we need a resurrection if your soul goes up to heaven right now? We don't need a resurrection. They've left the truth. You don't think that's provocative to God? That's a way of blaspheming. Now, in the New Testament, we saw in the Old Testament two Hebrew words, Gadaf and Barak. Barak is overly praising someone until you're making fun of them. That's what they accused Naboth of doing, that blaspheme, and he was taken out in stone. Now, in the New Testament, you have the one word, blasphemia, blasphemeo, which is, again, it means reviling, railing against, speaking against, slandering, to slander somebody, detract from them, speech that is injurious to another person's good name. When you defile their name by bad speech. You probably are familiar with the words libel. Something is libelous if it is written in a publication of some sort and you say bad things about a person in writing, okay? You put it in writing, you say these bad things, you libel this person, you call them something that they were not, you implied they were liars, or you implied that they were some heinous thing. Today, you would be, it'd be libelous to call someone maybe gay or something when they're not gay, or an adulteress. Let's say you took a woman and you say she's an adulteress when you have no proof that she was. Those are libelous laws. Private people, if you're not a public person, private people have tremendous protection against being libeled and slandered. Slandered is when you say it. If you're over the radio and you say bad things about a person and you slander them and you make them, you ruin their good name, they can sue you for the words that you've spoken. Slander. Now, in the 1950s, the Supreme Court under the Warren, it used to be called the Warren Court. Justice William O. Douglas proposed this, and the court actually fell through with it. That it's not libelous if the person is a public figure. So if you get on the air. If you are, and you're talking about political things, you're running for political office, or you are doing a lot of commentary on politics, then it's considered that you are a public figure involved in political issues. Then the laws of being libeled or slandered are very much relaxed. They can say things against you. So-and-so is nothing but a liar. You can say that against a senator, a speaker of the House. You can say it against this or that. You can call them names. You can call them a liar. You can demean them. You can say they're cheaters. They're liar. They're criminals. They're doing this and that. You can say that, and they can't sue you for that unless they can prove that you knew differently from what you said and you said it anyhow. That's the law that the Supreme Court passed against public figures. Not you. You're not a public figure. Somebody said that, called you in public an inveterate liar or something like that. Then you could sue. But if you're a politician, you've gotten up and spoken on a lot of things, and we say, well, every time that guy opens his mouth, he's a liar. He can't even help himself. He's an inveterate liar. He was born lying, you know. And you can say all that, and there's nothing he can do about it unless he can prove that you said that maliciously and you have no proof that he lied. Now, most politicians lie. I'm sorry to say. They'll lie right to your face. Did you do this? No, I didn't do it. Bill Clinton lied. I never had anything to do with that woman. I never, no, no, didn't. Other people lie. They just do it. So they're not going to really sue you when you say they're a liar, because you're going to have things and you say, well, you said this here, and they don't want to go there. They don't want to go there. And the weight is on the side of the reporter or the writer of the column or something like that. So in the New Testament, blasphemy is going against another person's good name, slander, or libel. You can, you know, if you wrote against God and you said God, you know, there is no God, and God is the God of the Bible is just an existence. So you would be libeling, slandering, blaspheming God. Here's in the book of Acts. Let's take a look at some things. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Now, here's Paul. Paul's preaching, and he's preaching to a lot of the Jewish people as well. And when they saw how many people he was attracting, okay, they were filled with jealousy. They began contradicting the things Paul spoke and blaspheming. Now, who were they blaspheming? I don't know if they were blaspheming God or just Paul. Probably both, because Paul was talking and they began to slander him. Ah, you don't know what you're talking. You are just this, you are that. And that's called personal attacks. In speech, it's called ad hominem. That means you're going after the man. And that's a very low way, but that's the way things do, and people are not aware of it. You have to be aware of it. You have to be aware. Is he attacking what the person said, or is he attacking the person? Oh, you're just saying that because you are that, you're this, you're that, you're that, you're this. You criticize. And in politics, they try to find anything they can find that you did wrong, and then they accuse you of it, and therefore they say, don't believe anything he says, because guess what he did? He did this. So a person could do something wrong, but maybe saying something that is right. And just because he did something wrong doesn't mean he's totally wrong, bad. Some of the best people in the world of linguistics and the way you look at and understand writings show that there are four positions that you can have. Okay, one is the first position: I like you and I agree with you. That's the most common position. The second position is I don't like you and I don't agree with you. That's also a very common position. If you don't like somebody, you usually don't agree with them. Or you don't agree with them, you don't like them. Very uncommon position is, I like you, but I don't agree with you. Okay? I like you, but I don't agree with you. That is a very uncommon position. Because most people, the average person just can't seem to get there. They can't seem to like somebody but still disagree with them. And the fourth position, I don't like you, but I agree with you. Now, most people can't hold that. Most people, they don't have the emotional qualities to hold that those two last positions. I like you, but I disagree with you. Or I don't like you, but I do 100% agree with you on this. I don't like you personally, but I agree with you. What you said was right. I think you're right. Most people can't do that. They don't even want to give that person a chance. If I don't like you, I don't want to hear anything you say. I will always turn against what you say because, number one, I don't like you. Very poor, very prejudiced, very poor way of looking at things, okay? So these people were blaspheming, probably blaspheming Paul. Chapter 18 of the book of Acts, dropping down to verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. Now remember, Paul had been in Corinth, and Paul was tent making. He was trying to pay his own way. He didn't want to ask the Corinthians, who were suspicious of any money. So he was a tent maker. He tried to earn his own money. But now he was giving himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. Now, you have two words. One is a Greek word, Christ, Christos, and the other is a Jewish word, Messias, meaning the Messiah. Both of them mean the anointed one, the person who is anointed by God to be this special anointed person coming, who is going to be the anointed king of the future kingdom of God. And that's what it was. Okay. So he began to testify to the Jews that it was Jesus, this man here, this man from Nazareth, was the anointed one. But when they resisted, now this is Acts chapter 18, verse 6. But when they resisted, meaning they set themselves against him, resist, I don't believe what you say, I'm going to contradict it, and blasphemed. Now they were reviling him, slandering him. They blasphemed Paul. He shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. He's shaking out his garments. I'm clean. I'm done with this. I'm done with your dust. I'm done with the dirt and all the filth that you threw up against me by blaspheming me, by saying slandering and saying insults against me, calling me names and everything. Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You don't want it. I've given you an opportunity. The Jews didn't want it. They turned it down. And Jesus, and where is it supposed to come from? The first chapter of John says he went to his own, but his own did not receive him. And then he turned to whosoever receives him, he will give you the authority, the right to become the children of God, the Son of God. But they didn't. They had it. They reviled it. They blasphemed. They slandered Paul. Okay? Now, people, when Paul was preaching, people thought, when Paul went into this area of Ephesus, they thought that that Paul was blaspheming this goddess. Now, you'll see it in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And they were arresting, because all Paul was saying, there is only one true God, there was only one living God. All the rest of the gods are not real gods. They're made up of hands, and you're worshiping what you don't even know. You know, they're not real gods. So they wanted to arrest Paul. They wanted to put him in jail. They were going to try him, and they thought he should just, be beaten and everything. And there was a riot in Ephesus over this. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 19, dropping down to verse 35. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, so now they're all yelling. He has to yell over them. Stop it, stop. They're yelling, great is our goddess Diana, great is the goddess of Ephesus, and they're screaming. And men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, the great goddess, the great Artemis, and the image which fell down from heaven? This image, and that's their belief, that this image fell down from heaven, and that this And Ephesus was the guardian, that was the home, that was the place of the great goddess Artemis in the Greek, Diana in another language. So it could be the word Diana, okay? This goddess of sex and love and all that. So who doesn't know? All they're doing is shouting, great is the artist, great is Diana, great is the great artist. And they said, who doesn't know this? What are you just yelling? And since these statements are undeniable facts, everybody knows that we have the great goddess Artemis here, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. You guys are yelling and screaming? For you have brought these men, they grabbed Paul, Silas, Timothy, I think, and went to Paul and Silas mostly. You have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples. They don't go into our temples and rob, nor blasphemers of our goddess. They're not saying anything against our goddess. They're not ridiculing her specifically. They're saying their God is the true God. That's all. And you're yelling and screaming. They haven't done anything wrong. And it's sort of a lesson. I don't usually go and attack other people's religions. I want to preach the truth of God. You won't hear me go in, libeling or slandering other people's denomination, their ministry, or something else. I don't usually slander that. I don't take off on bad words about them. I don't. Why? Well, Paul didn't. You don't need to. I don't need to. I'm preaching the truth out of the Bible. And if they don't want it, they don't have to have it, but I preach the truth out of the Bible. Now, I will attack ideas. I will attack a wrong idea wherever I see it. I will attack a wrong doctrine. I will. I'll do whatever I can to attack it. So he says, look, you brought these men here. They're not robbers. They're of temples. And they're not criticizing. They're not slandering our goddess, Diana. So the town clerk goes in. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen, now they were worried about their craftsmen, that people will turn away and not buy little small models of their goddess, okay? They want to sell all these small models of their goddess. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. You want to have a prosecutor? Go. Let them bring charges against one another then. They can bring a kind of charge again. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful assembly. If you want somebody to be put to death or something, but if you have charges, you want to bring it here, the courts are open. Verse 40, for indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot. Now, why did he say that? Rome did not put up with riots. If you had a complaint against somebody, you can't just get out on the streets. And unfortunately, I think some of our leaders have put up with riots. They just let it go. You can not in Rome, you can't riot. You can't scream and yell. You have something to say, you take it to a court of law. You take your evidence and you present it. You don't go screaming and yelling and burning and doing it. Rome would not put up with that. In some ways, they were better than some of the leaders of our country. They were very good. They will not put up with riots. You can't just scream and yell and accuse. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events. You're screaming and yelling and trying to get, a mob here. The Roman soldiers will come in and stop it. That's what it's called, Pax Romana, in some ways. You had the peace that Rome brought. Rome would not tolerate this. They had courts. They had judges. They had assemblies. You could bring it before your town assembly, which was called the ecclesia, the same word that we use translated church in the New Testament. It was an ecclesia that you brought before the ecclesia. And these were council of the local city. And you had to present it here, and everybody presents evidence. It was a fair way of trying people. Even Pontius Pilate at Jesus' trial said, well, what do you have to say about yourself? He wouldn't say anything. He said, I'm pretty sure they're jealous of you. Why don't you say? He could have said, you know, Pilate, these guys, look at their history. They've been jealous of me because I draw a crowd and they can't, and because I'm speaking the truth and they don't, and they don't even know their own law. They say things, they don't even understand it. He could have defended himself very well, and Pilate would have gotten other witnesses and people to come in and said, but Jesus wouldn't say anything. He let their accusations go without a retort, without a defense. For indeed, we're in danger of a riot with today's events in connection with this, and we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. If the Roman soldiers come in and the Roman authorities come in, we won't be able to explain why we're yelling. We don't have any proof. We'll be in trouble. And Rome will come in and take over your city or take over your ecclesia, and you wouldn't have it anymore because you're not orderly. You're not doing right. After this saying, he dismissed the assembly. He dismissed the ecclesia. You see? He dismissed it. Why? Well, didn't need it anymore. Let's disband. Everybody go. So Paul would not blaspheme that goddess, but he would preach the truth that there's one God, and we know his son Jesus Christ is a part of that Godhead. We know that he preached the truth that there is one living God. All other gods are false gods. They're not living gods. They're not the gods that you can pray to or who will rescue you. You can pray to them, but in no avail. We'll talk more about blasphemies, and how you might be blaspheming, you don't even know it, and how you are in danger of causing other people to blaspheme. We'll talk more about that, and the blasphemy that cannot be forgiven. We'll talk about that next week's sermon. Join me as we end today's service with prayer, and then there will be a song following. So if you'll join me now as we give thanks. Holy Father, thank you for everything, for the freedom to speak your truth, the freedom to speak out without being condemned. There are places in this world that no one who is a Christian can speak out. No one who knows your word can speak out because they will be put in jail, hit, beat, kicked, or killed. We thank you that we still have that freedom because of the guarantee in this country. And if this country ever goes down and out and loses that First Amendment, we all fear, as Christians, we fear that we will not be able to speak your word and your truth. But thank you for that protection that you've given us. We give you thanks for your truth. We give you thanks for all those who went before us, who set a pattern that we can follow, all those who know your word and have known Jesus Christ personally and have written for us the truths of your word. We give you thanks now and ask you to bless your people, comfort those who are in trouble physically, health-wise, comfort those who are bereaved, comfort those who are fighting long-time situations and troubles and the ravages of aging. We ask you to be with them, to bless them and help them. We give you thanks now for everything, and we just commit our lives and our hearts to you in love for you and our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.